Hallelujah, Father. We worship you. We love you, Lord. We praise your name. Lord, what a glorious spring day you've given us. Felt like I was driving through a cathedral of worship. Just driving here today, seeing spring blossoming all around. The red buds and the dogwoods and I don't know the name of most of them, but they're really pretty, Lord. All those flowers. New life. New beginning. Thank you, Father. And Father, I especially ask for that anointing of the teacher this morning. Lord, cause my thoughts and my statements to flow in a way that can be easily digested. Your wisdom is easy to be entreated, Lord. Father, I thank you for that anointing of the teacher. I thank you for anointing the ears of the people, those that are here in this building and those that will hear this message by all various means around the world, by tape, by CD, by the internet, by all those methods, Lord. Anoint the ears of every hearer that they can hear the mind of Christ and the heart of their Father. Father, we give you praise and glory and honor. We're so thankful for all these things. We praise you in the name of Jesus. And everybody says, amen. Hallelujah. Well, Dave asked me to teach these next four services, or next four Sunday mornings, on the what I've been calling the lessons from the manna. And I can tell from some of the emails I'm getting, I'm going to have to call this financial lessons from the manna. Because I find out that most people, just like me, when you think of manna, we always think of manna being a type of Christ. And it is a type of Christ. Let's go ahead and let's start there. Let's get that settled right from the get-go. John chapter 6. Let's look at what Jesus said about himself. Because first and foremost, everything in the Bible, if you want to know the truth of it, is a type of Christ. God's Word is intended to bring us to Him through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen? Hallelujah. The serpent on the pole, who's that a type of? Christ. I didn't like that in the beginning, so I heard Kenneth Copeland say this one time, and I agreed with it. He says, why didn't they put a lamb up on that pole? I didn't like that they would put a serpent up on the pole. I mean, as a type of Christ. But he became our curse. And if you don't understand that, you can't receive his healing. Glory to God. Okay, teacher, not preaching. Glory to God. Okay, here we go. John 6. John 6. I'm so full. We'll pick it up here in verse 30. They said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. He concludes this by getting even, we could teach a long time, a whole series on this chapter. But let's come on down to verse 49. Verse 48. I am that bread of life. So let's get it straight. Jesus is the bread of life. Manna is a type of Christ. Think about it. In the wilderness where there was no way for them to grow crops, there was nowhere to go, there was no stores, there were no quick trips. For those of you in other parts of the country, there were no Piggly Wigglies. there was no Safeway. There was no grocery markets. They're totally separated from the world system. Yet God says, I make a way for you where there is no way. I will give you bread to eat from heaven. And they ate that bread and they lived. And then he says, I am the type, that is the type of me. Jesus says, you were lost. You were in a wilderness of death and of sin and separated from God by spiritual death. There was nothing you could do to in order to change yourself. So God gave you me, the Savior from heaven. And if you eat this bread of life, you will live. Glory to God. Hallelujah. But you've heard messages like that, haven't you? And that's all I had ever heard pretty much about, you know, growing up my whole life and in denominational school and in Sunday school, and they would teach that part of it. They would teach about manna being a type of Christ, and I understood that. And from this passage and others, but see, Christ redeemed us from the threefold curse of the law. Man was, the threefold curse of the law is spiritual death, sickness, and poverty. And I didn't understand for years that Jesus was also a type. He's not only our Savior. I mean, I didn't learn this in the denominational church. How many of you have found out that Jesus is also your healer? Yes. How many of you know He's also the Passover lamb? That when they ate that lamb before leaving Egypt, it says there was not one feeble one among them. How many of you know that if Jesus is our bread, God says, I will bless your bread and your water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of you. I am the Lord thy God that healeth thee. So we've heard some messages on that, and the church knows quite a bit about the manna being a type of Jesus our Savior. We know a little bit about manna being a type of Jesus our healer. But I'm telling you, the church doesn't hardly know anything about manna being a type of Jesus our provider. And I didn't know anything about it. I've never heard one message on it in my life. I have never heard any of these things we're going to share these next 4 weeks until the Holy Ghost began to reveal it to me. And I'm just telling you right now, it was a combination of doing two things that I heard from this up-and-coming young minister that God's going to really use someday. What was his name again? Oh, Dave Roberson. Dave Roberson. Because he taught me to assimilate the books of the Bible. He says, read them over and over and over again. And primarily I did it in the New Testament. And for those, again, I'm not going to teach on that, but you know what it is. You just read the book, not necessarily trying to get revelation knowledge out of it at the time. If you come to a word that you don't understand, it's fine to look at a Greek dictionary or a Hebrew dictionary if you're in the Old Testament to see what the word means. But for God's sake, don't be reading their commentaries. The church needs to be delivered from footnote theology. The reasonings and unbelief of man. Input God's word into your soul and pray in the Holy Ghost, you old flaky thing. And let the Holy Ghost deliver you from footnote theology. You know what I mean by that? I'm not even going to dignify it by quoting any of it, but in the beginning, I began assimilating the little books in the New Testament. Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, little books, 1 John. I remember when Brad was assimilating 1 John, he had read it like 30 times and he was headed towards 40, I think. And he told Dave one day, he says, if I have to read about love one more time, I'm going to kill somebody. Your soul doesn't like reading that book over and over and over again. But I began to do that because I trusted my shepherd, the one that God's put me under. If you don't trust him, by the way, anyway. Anyway, I won't go there either. I'm supposed to be nice this morning. I'm supposed to be nice. All right. So I began doing it. And sure enough, I began to find out those same truths. One book would help open up a revelation in another book because God would use Paul to teach it one way to the Jewish mindset, and he would use it a different way to teach it to the Gentile mindset because they didn't grow up under the law. They didn't have the same reasoning processes on the inside of them. And sure enough, sometimes I just couldn't get it maybe from the book of Romans because I didn't grow up under the law myself. But then out of Corinthians,
Now he's teaching a Gentile church. And I go, well, yeah, I understand that. Oh, that's what he meant over here in Romans. And it began to open up. But I had no earthly idea that through that process, God would start opening up the Old Testament books as well. But he started to do it for me. And I'll just show you. Go ahead and turn now to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And I'll show you how this started. Hallelujah. 2 Corinthians. And now this whole two chapters, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9, I think most of you know what the subject matter is, but quickly again, there was at this time in history a famine going on in Israel. And the Jewish Christians there were suffering because this famine was severe and it had lasted a long time, and they were needing help. So Paul was in all of the various churches where he ministered. He was encouraging them to take up an offering, and let's call it famine relief, okay, for their brethren, for their Christian brothers in Jerusalem. So he had already done that in Macedonia to the church at Philippi, and now this letter here we're reading where he's exhorting the Corinthians. He said, look, your brethren are suffering over here in Israel, and we need to take up a collection and help them. Amen? So let's just pick it up here in verse 10 of 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And Paul's giving his advice, his counsel, and he says, herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you, who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. The word forward just means willing. Now therefore perform the doing of it. Modern English, put your money where your mouth is. Okay. He said, you want to do this? Get yourself to doing it. That as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which you have. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. Now we're going to teach on this again later on, but there is so much abuse going on in the body of Christ, I have to stop right here. This one principle. I'm not going to take a show of hands. If I did, my hand would go up. Because I have been in those offerings myself where they convinced me that God wouldn't move for me until I gave big and got his attention. And I myself have given using my credit card. Not as a convenience. Now, it's one, my earthly parents, they purchase their groceries, they purchase their gas, they purchase everything they do with a certain credit card. But they do it because that credit card gives them a cash back bonus. And they pay it in full every month. And it amounts to $100 a year for them. Now, if it's a convenience for you, then that's one thing. But to actually go into debt, thinking that somehow that God requires you to give more than you actually have, I'd like to know what Bible you're getting that doctrine from. What? Paul doesn't know what he's talking about? Now, look at this real carefully. How many of you like to give? Okay, I know you're going to raise your hand. Let me see your hand. How many of you have a willing mind? How many of you want to give more than you have it to give today? God's already accepting your offering. But he's accepting it according to what you have and not according to what you have not. Now, we'll see that lesson real easy over here in the manna in a little while, but I had to just stop right there and get that in. Please. First, if there's any ministers that still listen to me, don't endanger your eternal life over it. Stop it. Have a council with the rich man who stepped over Lazarus and don't follow him. Okay? And to the rest of you, don't. If they start that stuff about give on your credit card, don't give into that offering. I'm just telling you right now. Don't give into it. That's not the Spirit of God talking to you. That's the spirit of greed talking to you. Okay. And believe it or not, I'm being nice. I could get a lot worse than that. Anyway, okay, let's go on with the man. Verse 13. For I mean not that other men be eased and you burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time, your abundance may be a supply for their want. That's a King James word. It just means lack. Your abundance may be a supply for their lack.
that their abundance, and he's talking about obviously at a future time, their abundance, also might be a supply for your want or your lack. Why? That there might be an equality. Now, I started this off talking about assimilating the books, remember? This is the verse. This is the verse that connected this up. This is what started this whole journey right here. Verse 15, as it is written, he that had gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. That is a direct quote from Exodus 16, verse 18. It's from the initial passage where the manna shows up and God's revealing some things about his heart. Verse 15 again, as it is written, this is the principle. He that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. But thanks be to God which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you, and etc. We could go on. Now, that I was reading that one day, and again, when you assimilate the books, if you haven't got Dave's tape set back there about how to assimilate the Word of God, and I know most of you here have been here a long time, you understand what that is. Just read them over and over. Make sure that you equip your spirit for day and night meditation. You think I've listened to the tapes, can you tell? Does a chicken have lips? Does a snake have hips? Is a bullfrog watertight? I've listened to the tapes. I've done my homework. Glory to God. But you assimilate the books, you get it on the inside of you, and then you pray in other tongues and let the Holy Spirit begin praying those mysteries. I don't know how many times I have read through this, and the Holy Ghost never got my attention. And He'll just ask you questions. Learn to listen to the questions that come up in your mind as you pray in the Holy Ghost. Because I'll just tell you, I'm not the quickest guy on the block. I'm really not. The Holy Ghost is the smart one here. You got that? I'm reading through there, and all he did was say, it says, as it is written. And I heard this question, written where? And I didn't know. As it is written. Written where? So I looked in the margin of my Bible. I just never glanced. In my Bible, it's already written for me right here in the margin. I just looked over there, and it said, Exodus 16, 18. Now let's go over there for a minute. Exodus 16, 18. Hallelujah. And gosh, I guess on the introduction we ought to read this, how the manna first showed up. Let's start in verse 11, Exodus 16:11. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, At even you shall eat flesh, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. And it came to pass that at evening the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay round about the host. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, it is manna. The Hebrew word for manna means, and again in my margin, what is it? They've never seen anything like this. How many of y'all have ever seen, after the dew leaves in the morning, how many of you ever went out there and found bread on the grass? I never have either. And they never had either. Nobody'd ever seen anything like this before. They go, what is this? It's manna. For they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, this is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. Now again, we got to stop right there again. Is that not the perfect type of Christ? He is our bread. He is our manna. And all those lessons that you've learned over the years, they're all true. But he is our, in other words, like, it's better not to try and live on stale manna. You need manna fresh from Jesus every day. Isn't that right? You don't need to live on yesterday's fellowship with him. You need today's fellowship with him. Amen. See, all of those lessons we've learned over the years, they're all true. And we know that they're true in the realm of like our life. We've learned a little bit about how they're true in relation to our physical health.
But I'm telling you, we haven't learned anything about how it's true in relation to our finances or to our provision. But yet Paul brought that over into the New Testament. That's what got me. We haven't got to where he quoted it yet, but we're getting to it. That's what alerted me. I'm going, Paul? Now, I figure if anyone in the New Testament knows what they're talking about, I figure Paul does. And if he says that these lessons from the manna should be applied in the thinking of a New Testament born-again, spirit-filled, tongue-talking believer, I'm going, I've never heard anything like this in my life. But if Paul says that they apply, perhaps I ought to go find out what they are. And I began this research. I just began assimilating again now the book of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. I began assimilating them again. I don't have them in me near like I do the New Testament yet, but I will. And I'll understand them. Now, I've had bits and pieces of this, oh, by the way, for benefit of the tape. I've told you, but they don't know, for years. Some of these lessons, some of these little nuggets here, I've had them. I did a little research. I thought it was 3 years. Some of them go back as far as 5 years ago. But I never have taught them before now. And the reason was, I could not make what I was seeing in the Old Testament fit with the New Testament under revelation that I understood to be true at that time. And if you can't make it fit, trust me, don't. When it comes to revelation knowledge and teaching, you don't try and pound a square peg into a round hole. Don't try and make verses fit your doctrine. If you have to do that, it just means you don't understand the mind of Christ yet. Keep on assimilating and keep praying until it all fits. Trust me, God's not confused. When you get it, when you finally get His understanding on it, every verse will just, I mean, it'll flow like a running stream. It'll just, every verse just brings you to the next one. Finally, that happened. It was one little key and it was over. We'll get to that key. If we don't get to it today, we'll get to it the next time. The key was Deuteronomy chapter 8, if you want previews of coming attractions. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Let me finish reading this at least. On the introduction, a person ought to read the verses. All right, let's pick it up in verse 14 again for continuity's sake. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness, there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, "It is manna." For they didn't know what it was. And Moses said unto them, "This is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat." Now notice this. "This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded." Stop for a moment. Moses was God's spokesman. He was the type and shadow, if you will, of the Holy Spirit for that generation. He would hear from God and he would reveal that to the people. You got that? All right. In our dispensation, that is the role of the Holy Spirit. He is the one that bridges. He is instantly with Christ in heaven at this moment, and He is instantly with each and every one of you at this moment. That's why only God can do that. He is everywhere, all the time, all-knowing, all-seeing. He is the one that hears from God and reveals it unto you, what your individual walk, your individual life, your plan from God is. But Moses, the point I'm making here is, these next instructions are not Moses' idea. This is God's idea. "This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded." Boy, now you got to get this. You got to get this part. Understand this. God has a people here that's going to be a captive audience for 40 years. They don't know it yet. God already knows. This people, this one that came out of bondage, they're not going to be able to possess the land. They want to, but they're not going to be able to. Y'all already know the story. We could go over the Numbers. I think we did this last Wednesday night. When they came up to the land and they sent in the spies to search out the land, they saw that the land was very good. It made them want it. Remember, they brought out the cluster of grapes between two men. Wouldn't you want that land after you'd been a slave in Egypt for 40 years? Wouldn't you want it? Or 400 years. It's not 40 years. They'd been Israel had been a slave to Egypt for 400 years. So, wouldn't you want that land that would produce clusters of grapes? They wanted it, But see, they also saw with their eyes that the sons of Anak were there. Those are the giants. Goliath was one of the sons of Anak later. He's one of the descendants. He had several brothers, but they saw that, my goodness, the cities in that land are fortified and strong. The people are warlike. They're trained for war. This, it's a good land, but the inhabitants are fierce. And giants live there. And we're just not able to take the land. Now, you remember Joshua and Caleb? They had a different spirit. Caleb interrupted right in the middle of that speech and says, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we're well able to take the land." Because, see, your new nature, Caleb's a type of the new nature. Your new nature looks at every problem and stacks it up against God. But see, the average person looks at every problem and they see it, that, you know, they're comparing it in their own strength. They're comparing the size of that mountain with them and they're going, "We're not able." And that people were still a people that were moved by what they saw rather than being moved by God's Word. You cannot inherit like that. So let's say it like this. God's going, "I got a group of people here." Let's say it this way. What did God promise Abraham? "I will give unto thy seed this wilderness of serpents and scorpions, a land of sand where there is no rain, where crops will not grow." Does that sound to you like what he promised Abraham? What did he promise Abraham? He says, "Walk up and down this good land. I'm going to give to your everything that you see, the length and the width and the breadth of it. I'm going to give them a good land, a land that flows with milk and honey, a promised land where they'll not lack anything in it." I mean, you've got to understand, God's plan all along was for His children to have, as my grandson would say, abundance. We're already teaching him. Say it again, Cole. "Abundance, Papa." Hallelujah. He doesn't even know what it means. We're training him anyway. He's not even 2 years old yet. Abundance, Papa. Because that was God's heart. He wanted His people to have abundance. Now think about it. So God's got a people that's total slaves. He wants them to be a people that can possess the promised land and be a people of abundance. But they are not able. He delivers them from bondage, all right. They're out of Egypt. But they are not able to live the abundant life. So God has to do something in between slavery and abundance to change them. And part of the change process are the lessons from the manna. And He could have designed that manna any way that He wanted to. But He designed that manna the way He did and told Moses how to operate with it for one purpose only. We'll get to this later in Deuteronomy 8, but the purpose He plainly says is that you might know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Does man live? Let's say it in modern English. You will learn to live by my word. Not by what you see. Not by the giants. Not by lack. What's more impossible than trying to survive in a land where crops won't grow? And even if you tried to, if you went out and sowed the seed on Wednesday and the cloud moves on Thursday, how are you going to be there to harvest the crops if they ever do grow? Which they're not likely to if there's no rain. What's God teaching them? Something we need to know in the church today. I will make a way where there is no way. I am your provider when the whole world says it's impossible, when the economy says it's impossible, when it doesn't matter whether there's drought, whether there's famine, whether there's flood, whether there's earthquake. I am your provider. You better learn that, he says, and you better learn it before you go to war. And if we don't become a people that learns those things, we're not going to be able to live that abundant life. God sent a prophecy through Pastor Dave this in the last part of last year, as I remember, and says, there are those who are going to listen to the Holy Spirit. They are going into the land of plenty because we need to bring back the finances in order to have every form of media to cover this revival that is coming. It's time for the people of God to understand not only Jesus our Savior, Jesus our healer, but we've got to understand Jesus our provider. We need to eat some of that manna. He needs to become your financial manna. Not just Savior manna. I even hate to even say it that way. He is our Savior manna. He is our healer manna. He is our financial manna. Dear God, I never heard anything like that. I had to get it from the Holy Ghost. We still haven't read all about the manna. I get too excited. Verse 16. Exodus 16:16. So now remember, the Lord could have designed this manna to function any way that He wanted to. So He's designed this way to teach and train. During the conference one day, one of the sessions, again in Deuteronomy 8, we'll look at this in another session. It's during this passage during this period of time that Moses refers back to, and he says, you need to understand that your Lord, your God, He's teaching you and training you like a father would his son. And when that passage is quoted by the writer of Hebrews, he chose a Greek word in the New Testament for chasten. The Lord chastens. The Greek word, primary meaning of it, is to tutor. Now there's a difference between, today I'm a teacher because I'm teaching to everybody that's here at once. There's a difference between a teacher and a tutor. A tutor is one-on-one. Just you. The tutor is one at a time. You and I are going to train together, just you and me. And that's the word that's used in the Bible to say that's how the Holy Spirit is going to teach you.
Thank you, Jesus.
And these other people may learn, but Holy Spirit's going right to you and going, I'm just talking to you. How would y'all like for the Holy Spirit to come and teach you and tutor you about your finances? Oh. Hallelujah. Make sure I get a copy of this tape. Hallelujah. Good stuff. But I keep referring to this because you've got to get this point. Manna did not happen by accident. And manna functions, operates the way it does because God specifically made it that way to tutor Israel, which means He's also tutoring you right now. Everything about this manna is designed for one thing, to teach you about your Father's nature, that you can know Him. Because you're not going to live the abundant life without Him. Did I make the point? All right, here we go. So this is verse 16. This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Gather of it, the manna, every man according to his eating, an omer for every man according to the number of your persons. Take you every man for them which are in his tents. And the children of Israel did so, and gathered. Some more, some less. And when they did meet, that just means measured it with an omer, this is exactly the verse that Paul was quoting over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And when they did meet it with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. And Moses said, let no man leave of it till the morning. Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto Moses, but some of them, which means they hearken not unto God. Okay? Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto Moses, but some of them left of it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was wroth. He was angry with them. And they gathered it every morning, every man according to his eating. And when the sun waxed hot, it melted. Again, everything about this manna is designed that way for a reason. Just for example, just get our mind thinking straight. When God's thinking up how He wants this manna to be, couldn't He have made that manna to have a shelf life of 5,000 years? Couldn't he have made it to endure the heat of the day if he wanted to? In other words, everything about this manna, it's designed that way so Israel would learn. Okay, we'll come back to those lessons here in a little bit. Verse 22, and it came to pass that on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for one man. And all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. Verse 23, he said unto them, this is that which the Lord hath said, tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which you will today, and seethe that which you will seethe, and that which remaineth over, lay up for you to be kept until the morning. And they laid it up till the morning, as Moses said, and it did not stink. Now, isn't that amazing? And neither was there any worm in it. And Moses said, eat that today, for today is a Sabbath unto the Lord. Today you shall not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, in it there shall be none. And it came to pass that there went out some of the people on the seventh day for together. Can y'all begin to understand why these people are not ready to inherit the abundant life? Now, can I just tell you real, just for example, there was a time when I was I'm not saying I'm totally obedient now, but there was a time when my disobedience level was a lot higher. I remember a time when the Lord was... He would have difficulty prying $10 out of our hand. Not necessarily even in an offering, but just to give to somebody. Because in my mind, we needed the $10 worse than they did. Okay? Now, you're just not going to inherit the land like that. You've got to become a people that will hearken to the voice of the Lord. No matter what the circumstances look like. I was exactly like those people. These people right here, the ones that are moved by the giants. In that case, the giant was Lack. Here's Lack standing right over me saying, you better not give that $10. You're going to need that $10. I mean, how come they don't have $10? I mean, whatever, you know, whatever it is. But the end result is disobedience. And you cannot possess the land like that. We've got to be a people who hears and obeys the Holy Ghost. Amen? All right. So just like these people, it came to pass that there went out some of the people on the seventh day for together, and they didn't find any. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long refuse you to keep my commandments and my laws, and so forth and so on. All right, that's enough for the manna for today. Let's get a few things really straight here. God's intention for his people was always abundance. Get that straight. He never intended for man to live in bondage to Egypt. Can I say it that way? Bondage to sin. So here he's got his people in bondage to sin, and he wants them living in a land of abundance. Trouble of it is, these people won't obey anything that the Lord says. In another teaching, one time I went through here, because the Lord says, 10 times you provoked me in the wilderness. I studied out all 10 times. It was some of the most, like this right here. Here's one of them here. Don't go out on the seventh day. How many, do you need a rock, do you need an engineering degree to decipher the meaning of that? Is that hard to understand? Don't go out and gather on the seventh day. And what did some of them do? Went out on the seventh day. 10 times. They had a 100% failure rate. He gave them 10 simple instructions. They disobeyed 10 times. God's going, oy vey, this, or whatever. He's going, this will not work. How in the world am I going to bring them into a land of abundance? Because there are giants in the land. That report that came back was factual. You do have an enemy that is set on you never having any abundance. You got an enemy. There is real, literal resistance to your living the abundant life. Part of it is footnote theology. It's wrong thinking, wrong doctrine. Pogo, that cartoon all those decades ago had it right. We have met the enemy, and he is us. Well, not exactly, but the enemy, the real enemy, which is our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world and so forth. But it's through the wrong teaching, wrong doctrine, strongholds of wrong thinking on the inside of us. Another one of that up-and-coming evangelist tape sets is called The Prison is in the Mind. Boy, if you don't have... None of you are writing. Write that down so you can get that set of tapes. If you haven't heard that, you need to hear it. The prison is in the mind. And it's strongholds that have been erected through wrong teaching, wrong doctrine, wrong thinking. It is demonic. Why do you think that type and shadow is in there? People are standing on one side of Jordan. Their feet are on the hot sand. Let's say it's 105 degrees right there. They have to keep kicking scorpions away from their feet. And you're looking across the river over to a land that is lush and green and fertile, where there's fields of wheat and fields of corn, and the men have already come back once and brought a cluster of grapes. It took two men to carry one cluster of grapes. And you're looking over there, you're standing in the hot, parched desert, sweating, kicking scorpions away from your feet. Serpents are hissing around every rock. Sounds like the church, somebody says here. A dry and a hot and a thirsty and a barren land. And you're looking over, and right there you can see it. A land that flows with milk and honey. A land where you can see rain clouds over there. And you're saying, God, we'd like some abundance, please. And Charlton Heston's voice booms out of heaven. I saw the Ten Commandments. That voice booms out of heaven. I have given you the land. And if you're a people like the first bunch, you're going, you're looking around to the left, sand, scorpions, heat. You look around to the right, sand, scorpions, heat. You're looking over across the river, and God says, I have given you the land. And you're going, are you aware that we're not possessing one square inch of it? God says, I know. You need to do something. We need to do something. We're asking you to do something. And He says, I've already given you the land. How many times can I tell you? I've already given you the land. He says, that river in front of you? And they're going, you've got to remember when they actually came up to it. The second time now. This is the second group. When they came up to it, it was a river at flood stage. It looked like certain death to try and cross that river. God says, put your toe in the water. And right there we all go, ow, no, God, I can't put my toe in the water. Look at that. If you're still a people moved by what you see. There's giants in the land, the first bunch said. This bunch would say if they were still like that, they'd go, we can't cross the river, it's certain death. Go to Second Corinthians, I have to. Second Corinthians, to show you the kind of people that'll possess the land. Second Corinthians chapter 1. Hallelujah. Somebody asked me, you going to teach a whole hour? I'll show you the difference in the mindset of a teacher. Somebody asked me, you going to teach a whole hour on manna? My attitude back was, I've only got a month. How do you expect me to get this all in? I've only got 4 services. There's so much in it. And I'm not trying to string it out. I'm trying to condense it. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. This is the heart. Now, boy, this is the Apostle Paul now in the New Testament talking about the kind of person that takes the land. Now watch this, because you can see it back in the Old Testament. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, pick it up in verse 8. For we would not, brethren, that you be ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence, the better Greek translation, the answer of death in ourselves. that we should not trust in ourselves. You better not be looking at your problems in your own strength. If you do, you'll run from Goliath. If you do, you'll run from the river. You never will cross over to the other side. If Paul had been one like that, he'd have said, no, we can't go any further. If we do, we'll die. That word answer there is a military word, and it's like a platoon is over in enemy land, and because they've been assigned there, but now the enemy has got them trapped, they've got them circled, and so they radio kind of back for help, and they're going back to headquarters. What do we do? If we stay here, we're going to die. Do you want us to retreat, or do you want us to stay and die? And the answer comes back, die. Paul says, when we ask God, we went into Asia here to do what He sent us to do, and it looked like the pressure got so strong. He said, God, if we don't leave here, we're going to die. What do you want us to do? God says, stay, even if you have to die. And he goes, why did God do that? That we learn not to trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. And that second group that come up to the Jordan, if they'd have been like the first bunch, they'd have looked at that Jordan River at flood stage and they'd have said, we can't. But God had used these lessons of the manna as one of the teaching tools, just one of them, over this 40-year period. And now they were a people that was not moved by what they see. They're not moved by what they hear. It doesn't matter that river looks like certain death. If God says cross over, let's put our toe in the water. Even if we die, He'll raise us from the dead. We live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Does man live? Thank you for the anointing, Lord. Hallelujah. Got to preach on me today. Hallelujah. Let's look at some of these lessons. Let's just talk about a couple of them. Do y'all want to be that kind of person? We've got to become that kind of people. Especially if we're going to conquer the financial arena. Do you know that nearly everybody that's tried, bless their hearts, before they're done, the shark of greed devours them. That's the shark that's in the financial sea. See, in our generation, in America, y'all do understand that we don't live in the first century. You do understand that we're not a people living under Roman occupation. You do understand that in America, we're not a people that has to meet secretly in homes and have our little Bible study secretly. See, persecution, like it was in the book of Acts, is not Goliath in our land. Goliath in the USA is materialism, coupled with complacency. That's your Goliath. And it's fueled by greed. The shark out there that's after nearly every preacher that's tried to do this, the shark that's out there that devours you, is greed. It gets you before it's over. You've got to become a person that becomes dead, not only to money, but to your own life also. You've got to become that kind of person. That's the person God can trust with it. Because it will not devour you. Hallelujah. All right. Let's look at the very first lesson from the manna. I was assimilating all this, praying. This was years and years ago. Years and years ago. And the Holy Ghost asked me this question. When I would just meditate, part of meditation, I would put myself into the situation. Okay, I'm an Israelite now. We're out here in the wilderness. I've got a wife. I've got children. I've got grandchildren. Man, if you're a decent father, of course you'd be thinking, man, no crops will grow out here. Even though we left Egypt with the gold and the silver of Egypt, I've noticed there's no marketplaces out here. There's nowhere to buy and sell. There's nothing. How in the world am I going to provide for my family? How's my wife going to eat? How's my children going to eat? My grandchildren? You have to be thinking like that. All of us would. Then you wake up one morning, like we read there in Exodus 16, and just with the dew comes this bread. The Bible tells us it was like little white, kind of round, small, white like coriander seed, whatever that is. But and when you tasted it, it said it was like wafers with honey. Y'all ever have sopapillas? Glory to God. That's what I figure it tastes like. Something like sopapillas. I love sopapillas. Now, people in New Jersey that get these tapes, they may be going, I don't know what a sopapilla is, honey. Oh, a sopapilla is that, it's that real light. I don't know how they make it, but it's a real light, fluffy. It's dough. Sue says it's dough fried with sugar. Oh, but and you pour honey all over that, man. It's that real light tasting wafer bread with honey on it. I mean, I don't know anybody that wouldn't like that. I like it. And you wake up and it's sopapilla heaven out there. I mean, you wake up and you start tasting of that. And glory to God. And can't you, you know, and so they hear the instructions, they gather it up and they put it all together in these hoppers and then they measure it out. And every family is, they're eating this. And can't you, you know, they're talking tent to tent, they're family to family. They're going, man, how does that taste to you? Oh, this is good stuff. It's like, it's wafers made with honey. This is really good. It says, how did this happen? I mean, we know that bread, you have to sow seed in order to reap wheat or any kind of grain that you would make flour out of. Then you got to separate the wheat from the chaff, and then you got to, you know, you got to bake the bread. And are you the one that sowed the seed? No, it wasn't me. And there, finally, this was the question that the Holy Spirit asked me one day. And I'm not this smart. It's the reason I know it's Him. The Holy Spirit just asked me, He says, just exactly what seed can man sow in order to reap a crop of manna? And I'm going, I've never seen any manna seed. And I was raised in Shawnee, Oklahoma, Pottawatomie County. All of my relatives, nearly all of them on my dad's side, are farmers. I've been to feed stores lots of times in my life where that feed for your cattle, and it's where they sell the grain and everything. And, you know, I know what omeline is, and if you don't, you don't come from Shawnee is all. I know all these different kinds of grains and things that they feed. I have never yet seen a sack anywhere, in any feed store, anywhere that says manna seed. Neither of you. You know why? There isn't any such thing. Now, God could have designed this manna any way that He wanted. Why would He design suddenly bread from heaven for which no man can sow seed? We understand it when it comes to salvation. Like Dave, I love the way Dave says it. Can't improve on it. I'm going to plagiarize it right now. A Savior cannot come from a spiritually dead gene pool. There was nothing man could do to save himself. God had to send a Savior from heaven. Man didn't sow any seed for it either. God gave it by His grace. Now, He's trying to get us to understand. We understand that when it comes to salvation. You do understand you can't buy your healing. My goodness, what's God wanting them to understand about provision? Why would He design the manna the way He did? He did it on purpose. Maybe He wanted them to understand. My provision, God says, is by My grace. I'm going to show you a verse that you'll never hear in any prosperity seminar ever. Not ever, ever, except this one. Ever. Turn to Job. You have to be careful in the book of Job, I'll just tell you right now. Because the vast majority of it is, how do I say this nicely? Well, let's say it this way. Near the end of it, when God's had enough of all the talk, lots of stuff is said by a lot of people in Job. Finally, at the end of it, God says, who is this that darkens counsel without knowledge? Plain English? These boys don't know what they're talking about. And they're saying stuff about me that ain't so. So the part of Job that I really trust is the part where God talks. And that's only a little bit near the end. There's other parts of it that I like because you can find out parts about Job's heart. I love when he says, I know my Redeemer liveth, and in the latter day he shall stand upon the earth. I love that. Yea, though he slay me, I trust him and all of those things. I love all that. But the part that I really trust is when God talks. Is that fair enough? Now here's a verse you'll never see in any prosperity seminar, not ever. Job 41. God's talking. You can trust it. Now if I was you, I would underline this verse. I would put little eyeballs out in the margin. I would write, look, look. In the King James it says, and this is partly why we miss it. There's a word there that we don't use this way anymore. In the King James it says, who hath prevented me that I should repay him? Whatsoever is under the whole heaven is mine. That word prevent, we don't use in that way in our language today. If you look it up in the New American Standard, this is what it says. Who has given to me that I should repay him? Now let that sink in. Now let that thought penetrate deep into all those prosperity seminars you've been to your whole life, where God will not do anything for you until you first give to him. And God says, who has given to me that I should repay him? Whatever is under the whole heaven is mine. David understood that. Very few people in the Bible did. David, years later, when they're bringing in all the offerings, David's one of them. David's attitude, he says, Lord, thank you for your grace. You first gave to us in order that we could bring this portion back to you to build your house. David understood this. Would to God the church did today. But God wanted Israel to know it. When it comes to provision, when it comes to anything, really. But God, he could have designed that manna any way that he wanted to. He purposely designed it so it would just show up without any seed that man can sow. Because one thing that Israel needed to know and one thing you have to know, God's provision is by his grace. Would you like a New Testament? Would you like a second witness on that? Go to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to cast all the devils out of that lying clock, Dave, between now and next Sunday, okay? We'll do it. Y'all getting anything out of this? Look at Matthew 6. Jesus, now here's another thing it took years for me to see this. I know it now. I didn't know it then. I have found nearly every one of Jesus' teachings on finances. They started in the wilderness with the manna. Almost every one of his teachings, I have now found them, where they correlate Old Testament to New. You know why? The manna, how God designed it, reveals God's heart, and God does not change. He was the same God in the wilderness as he is the same God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He has not changed. Now Jesus teaching on this same thing. Matthew 6. I hope I told you right. Come on down here. Verse 26. Teaching on mammon here. I got 60 seconds. Now watch this. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not. Let me ask you. In the wilderness, was Israel able to sow? Neither do they reap. They couldn't sow. They couldn't reap. Nor gather into barns. Doesn't that pretty well reflect the situation that Israel was in the wilderness? Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? Why take you thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And I say unto you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, based on all of this, take no thought. And don't you know that Israel... Listen to this verse. Take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things, just like he knew it in the wilderness. He hasn't changed. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Therefore, take no thought for tomorrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. He even taught that part to them. That's why it stank at night. You don't have to hoard up and fear lack in the future. He's going to be there for you tomorrow too. You don't have to worry about it. He's going to take care of you. Stop basing your whole life on fear. Hallelujah. That ends the introduction. Next Sunday we'll get into part two. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We'll see you here at 10 o'clock. Give the Lord a hand. Hallelujah.